Do you remember? It was months ago when we got together last to look at the book of Judges. Do you remember that Gideon had the total victory and got older and they wanted him to be king? Remember? And he was wise enough to not take the job. No, I can't be king. God is your king. The Lord delivered you. God is your king. But he did have a son, not by one of his regular wives, but by one of the second class wives, a concubine. He didn't even have the decency to let her be a real wife. She always remained a concubine. He had a son, and the son's name was Abimelech. And Abimelech means, my father is king. So you can sort of see how we are as people if we're not careful. Oh, no, no, I couldn't possibly. When all the time we're doing it in our heart anyway. So he names the son, my father is king. And, of course, he does die, because that happens. And that's how the whole thing ends. Well, sort of. And the children of Israel, in verse 34 of chapter 8, they did not remember God, the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Gideon. Not only did they forget God, but they even forgot Mr. Gideon, who was used by the Lord to deliver them. How soon people forget, according to all the goodness which he had shown unto Israel. But now, we go into chapter 9 with that bad news, and we start it like this. And Abimelech, the son of Gideon, Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren, the family. And he communed with them, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father. See, it's not Gideon's wife. She's a second class type wife, called a concubine. Different category. Meaning, Abimelech had no rights from his father. He couldn't inherit anything, really, from his father, because his mother was a concubine, a second-class wife. He belonged to his mother's family, is sort of what he belonged to. That's how it worked in those days. Yes, his father was Gideon, but she wasn't a real wife. So, he had no rights, and he really is called a child of his mother's family. And that's where he goes to. And he says this, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether is better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your blood and your flesh. He says, get all the guys together of the city and ask them this. Say, everybody, what would you rather have? Now, Gideon, remember, had 70 sons. Well, Abimelech, too. Sort of a second-class guy. And he says, now speak to all the men. Let's just reason together, guys. Let's all get together. Now, which would you rather have? Would you rather have 70 guys running the nation? Or one. In other words, do you want 70 kings or just one? And he says, before you answer, remember now, I'm related to you. Those guys aren't, those 70. Boy, what a politician, huh? I'm your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren, the family there, the people of this city, Shechem, they spoke of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech. For they said, he's our brother, he's related to us, the other guys aren't. We don't want them in charge, let's put him in charge. He's our brother, one of our relatives. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of the false god Baal-berith, or Baal of the covenant. That's what the language says. Baal. They made a deal with Baal, the false god. So they took money from the false god out of his storehouses, treasury. And they gave it to Abimelech. So now he's using the money from a false god. Now, remember, this is a child of Gideon. Gideon served the real, true God, God Almighty. Now, where did his kids go wrong? One of them is working full-time using money from the false god, wanting to serve the false god even. He takes the money and he hired, I love the language, vain and light persons. That doesn't mean very, very thin. That means low, useless men. And they followed him. He went and he hired mercenaries. Not just mercenaries, but guys who nobody else would want to be around. You know, you head on in to the neighborhood and you just see some people that are real trouble and you go, yo guys, want to make $5? Guys that'll do anything for a dollar. That's what we have here. And he hires them. And they followed him. Of course, if you're going to pay him, they will. And verse 5 says, he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, being 70 persons. What happened is he raided the place, a surprise attack, he catches them off guard, he takes them out, and he executes them. Upon one stone. Got them together in one area and he executed them. That's what the Bible says. Notwithstanding, Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. Out of the 70, when he collected them all on this surprise attack, he got them all there, but 69 were there. One of them somehow escaped and got away and is hiding now. And he murders the other 69. And all the men, in verse 6, of Shechem, gathered together and all the house of Milo. And they went and they made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. I wanted to read all that before we just talked about a little bit about what we're seeing here, because you have to see what we're seeing, and once you do, it begins to make sense and you can apply it to everyday life. God is the king over Israel. Gideon realized it, and when they said, "We want you to be our king," Gideon said, "No, I can't be your king. The Lord delivered you. God is your king. God will always reign over you." And you come to find out in your life, and if you haven't found it out yet, you will. You come to find out this. If God is not on the throne of your heart as king, then someone else is. Does that make sense? What's that saying? Nature abhors a vacuum. You can't say, "Jesus isn't my Lord, I don't have one." Yes, you do. You serve somebody. And if God is not on the throne of your heart right now, somebody else is. And that's what you're seeing here in Israel. God should be on the throne. They're saying, "Nope, we'll take you, Abimelech." Listen to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Paul, speaking to the church at Galatia, says this. "This I say then." Now listen closely, because we'll put it together. "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You're going to do one or the other. You're going to walk in the Spirit, or you're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you will do one, you won't be doing the other. And so he says, "Then you walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." So it is true, you as a believer, you're not schizophrenic, but there is a conflict going on within you at all times if you are truly born again. And you remember Romans chapter 7. The things I want to do, I end up not doing. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this body of death? Then he goes on to say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ." Right now, somebody is on the throne in your life. And only you know who that is. But if you'll walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And the verse goes on to say, these are contrary to each other. You're not going to commingle them. You're not going to make them get along. They are contrary one to another. And so there is a conflict constantly in you. And the language says that the flesh is against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and it is constant. Meaning it is continuous. Meaning it doesn't end until the flesh is gone. It is not something that we outgrow. That's not a true teaching, but it is taught. People are teaching nowadays, well, and maybe you've heard people say this, maybe you've even said it. Well, I used to have a problem with that, but you know, I've outgrown that now. Right. Think not you stand, lest you fall. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Peter says, I would never. And that's the very thing he did. It is not true. Charles Spurgeon, a great Bible teacher from a few years ago, just way back, old timer, kind of a large man, 300 pounds, very good sense of humor, got him in trouble with his board constantly. Great man of God, funny man. He said that was one of the most damaging doctrines in the church. For anybody to believe that they finally overcome the flesh in a certain area. Yeah, well, I used to have trouble in that area. I used to really have a temper, but I've grown now. I don't have problem there. Yes, you do, at any moment. That's why we're told to walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is a constant thing. And Spurgeon was speaking, Pastor Spurgeon was speaking at a conference with another pastor who will remain unnamed because it doesn't matter. And the other pastor, while he was teaching, said to the crowd, when Paul wrote Romans chapter 7, he was an unbeliever. Which is not true. And Mr. Spurgeon didn't say anything. He let the man continue to speak. And the man said, and you should overcome the flesh. And when you do, you will not sin. And the man then went on to say, I have overcome in many areas, and I don't sin. Mr. Spurgeon didn't say anything. Funny man that he was. But it was the next morning at breakfast with everyone in the room that he walked up quietly behind this man who doesn't sin and poured a whole pitcher of milk over his head. Then they couldn't communicate to us the language that was used there and the things that took place. But he effectively showed everyone in the room that this man has not overcome the flesh. Now you say, that's pretty harsh.
I think so too. Dump milk over someone's head, and very interesting what happened. The flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. It is not something that you're going to outgrow. It's not true. You're not going to outgrow it. And that's why Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh continually lusts after the Spirit, and the Spirit continually after the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. You've got to walk in the Spirit every day. If the Lord is not Lord, King on the throne of your life now, someone else will be. And in Israel, he is no longer king on the throne, so they take in Abimelech. And what does he do? He murders. He executes 69 of his brothers. Now, what's the reaction from the entire public, from the whole nation of Israel? What's the reaction? He should be put to death. They should say, no, God has specifically said this is against His law. No, the Lord is King and we must deal with this. And they would put Him to death according to their law. Instead, what do? They crown Him King. I don't know how it's going in your life, but I know this. You're walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. All of us are. Is it going to take somebody pouring milk over your head to prove it to you? I do hear people say that they don't sin. Of course, if Mr. Spurgeon was around, who would have the nerve to say that out loud? Who knows what he would do to you? Just to prove to everybody you just spoke to that it wasn't true. Oh my goodness. You know, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And just remember this, the flesh is against the Spirit constantly. You can put your flesh to death every day. Every day. You cannot feed your flesh for 6 months. But as soon as you give it a little bite to eat, there it is. A little shaky, a little pale, but there it is, wanting to take over again. And I think we don't believe that. I think sometimes we think we've got it together. And so, when people ask you, hey, what kind of movies you watch? Oh, don't bring that up to me. I know, I don't have a problem in that area. What are you doing with all your free time? Oh, for Pete's sake, you're just judging me. I don't have trouble in that area. I understand now, on the internet, all kinds of people are getting hooked to pornography over the internet. Now they got the internet. God only knows why. I mean, there's a million reasons. But now they're getting hooked onto pornography through the internet. All those people who don't have a problem with that. Now, once you're hooked into that kind of stuff, how do you get out? Well, first of all, you got to tell somebody that you're hooked, and that's becoming hard to find out. And you're thinking, now how can that be? How can that be? Because the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Here, God is showing us in chapter 9, if I am not on the throne, something else is. And you'll notice when there's a vacuum in your life, Satan immediately takes over. Do you notice that? And so I think wisdom is, when we read about a guy like Abimelech, he murders his brothers and he's king. Well, he's not king. God is still in control. He's headed for trouble. You can see he's headed for trouble, but now he takes a whole nation with him. He doesn't just go into trouble alone. Now a whole nation goes along. Aren't they smart enough to say, forget it, Abimelech, forget it. That's murder. We know what we have to do with you. We have to put you to death according to law. No, instead, they crown him king. Could it ever happen in today's world? I think probably it could. Verse 6 says, and the men of Shechem gathered together and all the house of Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. There he is. He's the king. And I want you to notice something. If Jesus does not rule my life, then Satan takes over, or my sinful nature naturally takes over. So don't you think for one moment that you've got it together. I think there's danger in thinking you've got it together. There's danger in that. And some people want you to not do what they don't do. Notice that? So if they don't wear shoes, then they don't want you to wear shoes because that stumbles them. And if they don't, you know, have one of these, then they don't want you to have one because it stumbles them. But each one of you sooner or later has got to come to the realization that you yourself need to make some determinations for you. Not because it stumbles Bill every time you wear shoes that are untied or tied or whatever, but because God is speaking to your heart. It has to be a heart issue from you. God Himself has to convince you of this. And over and over and over, we tell people, just be careful what you do. Just be careful what you say. Be careful who you hang out with. Be careful. And then they just look and they laugh. When you find others who want to do it, are you guilty of trying to drag them down with you. I don't want to do that. Oh, come on, do it with us. I just don't think it's wise. Oh, you're so... Whoa. Alas for you, lawyers and Pharisees, hypocrites that you be. Sure that the kingdom of heaven awaits you, you will not get there. You won't even get halfway. And others who might enter through the gates, you keep them from passing through, and you drag them down with you. That's what he said to the hypocrites. Don't do that to people. If you have to swim through the gutter, as Pastor Chuck says, then go for it. But don't shake off on everybody else around you when you get back out. And I think that's true. Parents, children, husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, be careful what you encourage people to do or not do. The people here are backing up this guy 100%. Yeah, we'll make him king. This is not God's will. Doesn't seem like anybody cares. Notice that they're going to go into oppression because of this sin. And this is the first time in the book of Judges that oppression did not come from foreign powers, but oppression came from within. And that is powerful when you think about it. It's not now, we're not down because the Moabites have got us. We're not down because the Amalekites or the Amorites or the Midianites. We're not oppressed now and crushed because of the foreigners. We're held down now because of our own people are doing this to us. Sin, servitude, supplication. Remember? Salvation. And then they do it. Remember the pattern? They sin, they go into servitude. Now they're being oppressed. But this is the first time. Chapter 9 is the first time. Now we're seeing oppression come from, not from an enemy, from within. And boy, I pray about that in ministry. I don't want to get to where our own people are holding us down, holding us in, keeping us from going forward, keeping the gospel and all the things from being spread. And so we need to listen to God. And it's hard to listen to God when you have a bunch of people telling you what to do. You feel the pressure. You can ask Gene sometimes. You just feel the pressure. I want to do what God wants, but I'm really being pressured to do this instead. And I don't know if this is what God wants, and people are wanting me to hurry up and do this. It's hard sometimes to hold back, but you've got to. You have to hold back. You've got to wait. Sometimes you don't know, and so you have to wait. And waiting is hard on everybody, I think. They should have waited. If they didn't realize that this was murder, they should have waited. But no, they made him king. Well, now look at here. Verse 7 says this, when they told it to Jotham, remember Jotham, the youngest of the 70 brothers, he got away. He lived. Gideon's youngest. When he told him, he went and he stood at the top of Mount Gerizim and he lifted up his voice. In the middle of the coronation ceremony, they're making him king, Jotham interrupts and stops the pageantry and the pomp and the circumstance and he says, hold it. Across the amphitheater there you can hear his voice. And he cried and he said to them, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. Or notice you or pay attention to you. He says, I've got something to say. Now here, I believe, it looks like the first recorded parable in the Bible. The first recorded parable. Jesus spoke in parables many times. Why? Because he so loved us, he wanted to get to us right where we live. He wanted to make this thing make sense to Bob. So he says to all of us when we're sitting there, he says, a sower went forth to sow some seed. And so we think, oh yeah, farmers, I've seen that. They plow and then they put... And he says, or a fisherman went out, or a buyer went out and he was looking for a pearl or something of great... And he tells us little stories that make sense and we can understand in spiritual things. And so now we're going to see the first recorded parable, it looks like, from the youngest son of Gideon. And he says this, the trees went forth one time, or once upon a time, the trees went out to anoint a king over them. The trees decided, we want to have a king over all the trees. We want a tree king. And they said to the olive tree, we want you to be king, olive tree. We want you. We vote for you. We pick you. Now, this is a silly little story. The trees want a king. And so they go looking for a king, and they come to the olive tree. Olive trees, they have a lot of shade. They're beautiful. And they have olives. We want you to reign over us. Be our king. But the olive tree said to them, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? You know, I produce olives. That's what I do. And I like doing that, and I'm a pretty good olive tree. There are olives all over me. I should leave that just to go become king of the trees? God's king of the trees. I just want to stay here and bring glory to God, and men can eat the olives, and that's what I'm called to do, and that's what I want to do. I don't want to be king. What the tree is saying is, God is the king of the trees. I don't want to be king. I'm going to do just what God, this is going to bring honor to God. And the trees said to the fig tree, okay, fig tree, you come and you be our king. Got to have a king. We just want one. But the fig tree said to them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over trees? I'm doing this. This brings glory to God. I shouldn't leave this just to go be king of the trees. I don't want to. That's silly. God is the king of the trees. Then the trees said to the vine, why don't you then come out and be our king? And the vine said this, should I leave my wine, which makes God glad, and man, and go and be promoted over the trees? You notice how these three trees, noble trees, big, nice, shade kind of trees. No, you know what? God made me to do this. I don't want to leave that and be king of the trees. That's dumb. God is over these. What I do pleases God, and men can use it too. It pleases men. What I do, that's what God made me. I should leave and go do that? No, I'm not interested. Well, verse 14 says, all the trees said to the bramble, why don't you then, okay, you come and be our king. What's a bramble? Bramble is not even a tree. It's a little bitty bush. In our world, you could liken it to a tumbleweed. Small, round little thing, tumbleweed. As a matter of fact, brambles, they dry up. They get so super dry that they're known to from the heat in that area to even sometimes catch on fire. And when they catch on fire, they break loose and they'll roll sort of like a tumbleweed. And they'll start forests on fire. They'll burn down things that they get near. They're just dry little nothings. But none of the real beautiful trees wanted to be king. So come to the bramble bush, the tumbleweed. And they said to the bramble, you be our king. And the bramble said to the trees, oh, if in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow or in my shade. Now, a little tumbleweed, you ever seen one? They don't have any shade. They don't have any. If you want me to be king, then just you put your trust in me, in my little shadow or my shade. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. See, because they're known to catch on fire easily. Now therefore, if you have done truly and sincerely in that you have made Abimelech king, and if you've dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you and adventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of the Midianites. You are risen up against my father's house this day, have slain his sons, 70 persons, upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, son of the maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If you have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo, and let fire come out of the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away, fled, went to Beer, and dwelt there for the fear of Abimelech, his brother. He tells a little parable. God is king. You tried to get one of the big trees, Gideon, to be king, but Gideon knew better. God is on the throne. I would never take his place. And you tried, and nobody was foolish enough but this little tumbleweed, who, number one, is dangerous. The little tumbleweed has delusions of grandeur, I guess is what we'd say, right? Really wants to be, doesn't even have shade. But he says, yeah, you come in, you can hide, stand in my shade. Dry and catch fire easily, setting others on fire as well. Dangerous. He says, you're making a mistake. You anointed him king, fire will come from him and is going to consume you and destroy you. Anytime you make someone else king, even if it's just for a day, you're headed for trouble. The little parable shows us God is over all. God is almighty and on the throne. God is the one who is in charge. And none of us should want to take anything that belongs to God. I won't take his authority. I won't take the position. God rules over us. If we want to know what we should do next, we ask God. We don't fight it out among ourselves. We ask God himself, what do you want us to do next? What should we do here? Where should we go? How should we handle this? Abimelech just killed 69 of his brothers. What should we do about that? They should be seeking the Lord, and instead, he has been shoved out and he is no longer king. And they're going to be bringing in a usurper, and you're going to find out that it does bring them trouble, and you'll see how it all ends. We won't get there tonight. We'll have to close now. But you'll see how it destroys them. God puts all this in his word, I think, just to let us know. If you want to see what it's like when someone else is on the throne besides me, read chapter 9 and see. If you want to see half-hearted obedience, read through the book of Judges. And he says this, walk in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit. So as we close and we praise just a bit, the questions we need to ask ourselves is not, do my friends really do that? But what am I doing? Am I encouraging people to be holy, or am I encouraging people to be anything else? You know, parents, you wouldn't think this needs to be said, but I think it does. You don't give your kids everything in the world and then rebuke them for being worldly. You don't give your girls all that makeup and jewelry and then rebuke them because they're so into makeup and jewelry. That's confusing. That doesn't make sense. They don't understand what you're doing. They look at you and think you have lost your marbles if you ever had any. You don't tell people, stay away from blue, and then make them do everything that has blue in it. It doesn't work. You're confusing them. It's not right. What on the earth are you trying to do? If you tell them Jesus Christ is Lord, then he needs to be Lord so that they can see. Kids, if you tell your friends, Jesus is my Lord, I'm a Christian, then they need to see that. You don't, we can't do this. We can't tell people God is king, but then take the king position ourselves. We can't do it. That's confusing. It doesn't work. See, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. You cannot do that any longer. You have not overcome the flesh. You overcome by walking in the spirit every day. All of us will fall if we do not walk in the spirit. You will, I will, we all will. No one is above that. No one. What scares me is how willing people are to take others with them. Like Abimelech. We'll murder my brothers. Hey guys, let's all get together. I'll be king. You don't want those 70. And to murder them and to get away with it and have nobody say anything and follow. You're taking people with you. Everybody's headed for destruction in that way. That's why Paul encourages us not to be that way. Walk in the Spirit. Because the flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. Ask God, as we praise, if that's the truth. Don't take my word for it.
seek God on this issue. How am I walking? How am I living? Now, we all have feet of clay. And we're easily led astray, and we can easily lead others. And so our goal isn't to do that. If God shows you something in your life, you confess it. You don't just say, oh, I'm so terrible. That doesn't work either. We don't have time for all these this strange stuff that people are trying to do. What you do is you confess it to God. You confess it, and you give it over to Him, and you get away from it. Repentance means change your mind. You're going that way, now change my mind, now I'm going this way. Or as one guy put it, you're headed that way for hell, you repent, you turn around and say, I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. You turn, you change your mind, and you go the other way. But it takes action. And I watched the people. We're going to continue the next time we get together. You'll see how they continue on. What the simple disobedience cost. Of course, it cost the death of a bunch of people and years of suffering, which is always the case. And I think it's interesting that when he tells this parable, they finally get to a tumbleweed. Not even a tree, a little thing that's dangerous. And they ask that to be king, and he takes the job. Be careful. And don't stop and think how many people you know are that way. We all, I should, you should, say, Lord, show me, teach me, grow me. We have a job to do, I believe, in the 1990s and going into whatever comes after them. And that job is to show people Jesus Christ. In the way we walk, in the way we live, the things we're a part of, what we do, where we go, how we do the things we do. At work, if God has given you a job, we have to show them. Now, you say, well, I'm not perfect. All right, you haven't called to be perfect. You haven't been called. You've been called to be committed. I think if you would give your heart, if I would give my heart, He would take care of the detail. He'll get us walking if we say, I want to walk. But I think there needs to be a decision made and a time where you can say, I have decided this is the way I will go. I will walk with God. There needs to be a decision. There needs to be a cutting of the old ways. We need to walk in the Spirit, and that way we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because they will fight one another constantly. As Spurgeon so well proved. And anybody that thinks that they've overcome something, be careful. Just when I think I've overcome something, that's when it's going to get me. Because when you're least expecting it, that's when, you know, when you think you're standing, that's when you're going to tip over. Be careful of that. Let's bow our heads together.